Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed us, cleansed us from our sins by his own blood. We thank you for that. Gave us life, new birth, hope, great wisdom, Father, from your word. We thank you for that. Pray we'd honor him today in what we say and what we do. Pray you draw us close to yourself, that we'd understand, Lord, that you are in charge of all the events of this world. We would trust you. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk. Most people don't go there because they're afraid of the title. For the lady visiting us this morning, we do books of the Bible like book reports. We try to do it like a book report just to get people interested enough in the book. They would take it and read the book for themselves and see what else it has to say. So it's just kind of an overview. The overriding thought in the book is, how can God tolerate Judah's wickedness? That's really the theme of the book. And then when God explained to Habakkuk that he was going to deal with Judah by bringing the Babylonians down on them, he said, how can you bring a nation more wicked than our nation to punish our nation? How can you do that? And these are questions that Habakkuk had directed towards God, and God answered those questions. In the end, and we're going to look at the beginning and the end in a little more detail, but Habakkuk came to the conclusion that in spite of what he didn't understand about how God dealt with Judah, his chosen people, and the way in which he moved nations, that if he lost everything, Habakkuk lost everything, everything he had, he would still praise God. And that was the conclusion of this little short book of Habakkuk. So that's just in a nutshell what it's all about. It's a time of injustice and idolatry. Just going to start at verse 2. We'll come back to verse 1. But starting at verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. You would think he was talking about our country, unfortunately. How long can this go on like this? How long can we be going farther and farther into immorality and licentiousness? How long can this continue? I don't know. Back in the day of Habakkuk, he had the same thinking about his nation, Judah, his people, God's chosen. He was saying, how long can this go on? The idolatry, the sensuality, the indifference, the confusion. How long can this go on? God said, I'm going to do something about that. Verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Now, how do you grab that? How does a man like Habakkuk deal with that when those people who are coming to do the judgments are worse than the people being judged? He's confused about that. He's struggling with that. He's starting out by saying, why doesn't God do something? And then God says what he's going to do, and then he says, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's nice to see that God communicates with us. And when we have questions, God answers those questions. And that God has a way of doing things that's way above us. But we should be willing to allow him to do things his way, not our way. We can offer suggestions, surely. But after all, we must admit he is God. And we must serve him in spite of what goes on around us, or his dealings with people. God explains that. And then he tells Habakkuk, he says, write down this vision. Put this on paper. Because someday in Eagle Lake, Maine, people are going to discuss this matter. It's important to somebody that in spite of what happens in their world, God is still absolutely in control. And if there's ever a day that Christians needed to grab that truth, it's the day in which we live. God explains it. God explains that judgment is coming slowly, but judgment is coming. We like to see things happen instantaneously. We like the drive-thru at McDonald's. We like the oil change we can get at McQuick's. We like everything fast. It's over and done. But God has a way of moving through millennium. And that's why when we're studying the Old Testament, we keep seeing Christ appear in the Old Testament. And that's so far in the future. God's coming seems slow in its fulfillment, but it is coming. It's all coming to a conclusion. You know, there's going to be a rapture of the church. There's going to be a great tribulation period. There's going to be a millennium where Christ reigns here for 1,000 years. It's coming. So just give it time. God would bring Babylon down, and God would use Babylon to judge the nations, and then God would judge Babylon. Babylon is only here for a brief period of time. And they would be conquered by the Medes and the Persians. They would be conquered by the Greeks. They would be conquered by the Romans. Then down through history, there would be the English, and there would be the French, and then there would be the United States and other countries. God raises up countries. God takes countries down. He's in charge of that. Isn't that a good thing? We're not in charge of that. Wouldn't we mess it up really badly? We would probably think like we could go into a little country like Ukraine and just destroy it overnight. We'd be so wrong. We should let God do those things. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Let him work it out. The cycle of the nations, oppression, injustice everywhere, the wealthy keeping down the poor, their gods, the gods of the Babylonians, alcohol, sex, idolatry. Sounds like the gods of the United States, doesn't it? The writer says most nations become like Babylon eventually, and that's certainly true. Most nations do become like Babylon. Then the last chapter is a tremendous chapter. It's a chapter about prayer. And Habakkuk goes to prayer. It's a good prayer. He's praying to God to act like God did in the past, how he delivered the children of Israel, how he destroyed Pharaoh and his army, how he provided for them. It's good to review the past, that God is going to show up, and God is going to confront evil in his time, and God is going to save his people in his time. God will have the last say, even if the world is falling apart. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't it be awful if your God didn't have control of things? Wouldn't it be awful if your God didn't have a plan and a purpose? We'd have no future. But he does. Habakkuk, in verse 1, nothing is known about him. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Again, we don't know where he went to college, where he got his degree. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know how he died. He was a prophet. Different prophet, because usually the prophets are addressing a particular nation. But Habakkuk is just talking about the conditions of the nation. We've had prophets who spoke to Nineveh, and we had prophets that spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel. We had prophets that spoke to the southern kingdom. Habakkuk is just a little bit different from those prophets. But he's God's prophet. He found out something about God that was stimulating for him and caused him to realize his whole trust could be placed on God. That's an interesting concept, because we kind of trust God a little, give God a little lip service, but is it 100%? Do we really trust God 100% to care for our future? The thing that comes up in us is worry, and whenever that comes up, it's saying, you really don't trust him, do you? Well, that's Habakkuk, and that's the conclusion. He came to the conclusion he was going to trust, and even though he lost everything, he would still trust God. Habakkuk. He prophesied during the final days of Assyria. Remember we talked about Assyria last week? That great nation that conquered the northern kingdom? Well, they were coming to an end. But as they were coming to an end, the Babylonians were increasing in power. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore the perverse judgment proceeds. That's how it starts. That's how it begins. That's the condition of the prophet when he began this. That's how he felt. 3 chapters later, here's the end. chapter 3. Turn there in your Bible. And this is a good one. I would say memorize it. Maybe when the doctor gives you bad news. Maybe when the stock market crashes. Maybe when people disappoint you and your world falls apart. This is Habakkuk, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like deer's feet, and he'll make me walk on high hills. And in the end of that, he says to the chief musician with my stringed instruments, hey, put that to music. Let's sing this over and over again. Like that song we sing in French and English. When Paula uses that at the nursing home, these French people really brighten up. So meaningful. And it helps you to be educated in the things of the Lord. The right words do that. And that's what Habakkuk did. In verse 1, he says, the burden, what you carry. What are you carrying? Habakkuk was carrying something. Something was on his heart. Something was on his mind. Something was weighing him down. Something spiritual. Something with God. Burden. Heavy. The burden which he saw. Do we see? If we look at the world and we want to be educated about things of the world and we want to understand what's going on in our world, we see the world. If that's all we have, it's kind of discouraging. But if we see God, and if we see how God's moving in all of this to bring us something for himself, it's a good vision, what he saw. And then he wrote it down, recorded, put it there on paper. I think we're taking in stuff. I've been giving out stuff for 40 years. I don't remember half the stuff I gave out. We're taking in stuff, and we're understanding stuff. But does it leave here with us? Does it become part of us? Does Habakkuk become part of us?
Do the books of Moses, those first five books of the Bible, do they become part of us?
Moses' journey through this world, do we identify with that as we journey through this world? He saw that. We've reached the place where God wants us to be when we see it. It's not just academic anymore. It's real. And that's how it ended with Habakkuk.
It ended realistically. It was a reality.
It wasn't just a religious experience. People want religious experiences. Here's an experience. God, I'm going to leave it to you. I'm going to leave it to you. You bring it to a conclusion. Verse 2, how long shall I cry? Not a bad thing. How long do I bring this up? How long do I have to carry this? How long is this going to go on day after day after day? How long, Lord? Now, that would be a nice way to say that. God
assures, let's give it some time.
I'm working at that. Because God knows all things. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He's already been there in the future. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. How often do we do that? We should do that more often because we live in a very troubled world. As a matter of fact, we live in a very troubled body. The world's not giving us grief and the body's giving us grief. How long? Verses 2 and 3. Four things. Violence, iniquity, trouble, and plundering. I'm glad that's not my street, but that was the world in which he lived in. What about these things? And they were describing Judah. They were describing Judah, his people, God's nation. Take it from their town, bring it to our town.
Sometimes people ask me this. How's the church doing?
Wonderful. Packed with perfect people. Real givers. Never say a bad word about anybody. Maybe I'd say, well, we're better than most. How do you answer that? If God asks, how would you answer that? Because you can lie to people, but you can't lie to God. And that happened back in the day of Habakkuk, but that happened also in the church age, because right off in the foundational part of the church, Seven letters were sent out to seven different churches, and they were judged. And by some of them were just rotten to the core. Some of them were just going through the ritual, just the ceremony. They lost their first love. They were just doing it. It's just the thing to do. Go to church. But there's no relationship there. There's no recognition there. There's no power there. But Habakkuk, he tapped into it. So does that speak about today? Absolutely, because history repeats itself. What kind of church you want to be? You want to be a church like Smyrna? You want to be a church like Laodicea? You want to be a church like Ephesus? What kind of church do you want? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Say, I'm saved. That's all I need. You really? That's all you need. Salvation. How come those 13 epistles were written? How come those 13 epistles were written to tell us how we should conduct our lives as Christians? How come those 13 epistles were written to tell us we still have a sinful nature, but we also have a divine nature, and we need to submit to that? I think Habakkuk, that's what he did. In the end, he had it right. I think we need to get it right. He says in verse 4, the law is powerless. The law has no power. When I'm driving, and forgive me for my sins, but when I'm driving and it says 45, I'm not doing 45. Now, I'm not like Jean-Marc doing 35. And I shouldn't say this because we're going to have a police officer here in our midst, but when he stops me, just say, book him, Dano, that's all. Be disappointed in me, but give me a ticket. But here's the law, and the law says 45. That's what the law says. But I'm doing 55. Does the law stop me? Not unless there's a blue light on a car behind me. That's the law, but I'm breaking the law. We become lawless. And the thing is, we joke about that stuff, but
how do you decide which laws you're going to obey or which laws you're not going to obey?
But then you bring that into the commandments of God, and it's not just the Ten Commandments. There are 1,000 commandments of God that are found throughout the Scriptures. And that's God's law. What about that? So when he says in verse 4, the law is powerless, that's the world he lived in. He's struggling with that. That's the world I live in. I'm struggling with that. Talks about the Babylonians in 6-8. Verse 8, he says, their horses also are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, and their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. There was a TV program not long ago about cops. I don't know if you ever watched that or not, but it was a little song that went like this. What are you going to do when they come for you, bad boy, bad boy? What are you going to do when they come for you, bad boy, bad boy? Well, the Babylonians were coming because Israel or Judah was bad. And God chose the Babylonians to correct them of their faults. They're coming.
So there are two ways to do things.
One is to do what the law says, and the other is that blue light telling you to stop and pay your fine, which is quite high, I guess. It's been a while since I paid one, but it's probably time to do it again. But judgment comes. Judgment comes.
It might seem like it will never happen, but it comes.
So what are you going to do when they come for you, bad boy, bad boy? That could refer to the Old Testament nation of Judah. That could refer to the church in the New Testament. That could refer to us as individuals. There's a pattern here, and we need to acknowledge that. Verse 12, O Lord, my God, Holy One. Although the prophet couldn't fully comprehend what God was doing, he knew that God was Lord, and he knew that God was holy. God's Lord, and God's holy. Verse 13, you are of pure eyes and to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? I have a question here. I don't quite comprehend how this is working. How come you use people more wicked to judge?
How come you do that?
Yeah, God does that. He was troubled by the moral and spiritual condition of his people, but yet he couldn't comprehend how a people more immoral and more wicked could be the ones used as instruments of judgment. Could you put yourself there in the shoes of
Habakkuk?
Of course you could. God has a plan, and it's clear to the prophet. Comes to the end of the book. 6 things we learn from this book. Number 1, God's ways are not our ways, yet he can be trusted. Do you understand this? God's ways are not our ways, yet he can be trusted. Sometimes it just doesn't look right. It just doesn't look right. But his ways are not our ways. Number 2, even when things seem chaotic, God's still in control. Well, was it last week? He's in the wind. He's in the whirlwind. When everything is just going wacky, God's still in control. He's good. We're not good. He's good. We're just in it, but he's in control of it. You understand that? Been a lot of that throughout the United States in the last couple of days with all those thunderstorms and tornadoes and all that stuff. People talking about their experience. Just in a few seconds. Talk about 6 or 8 seconds. I mean, the thing is over and the house is gone. They're talking about that experience because they were in it. But God's in it too. That's an amazing thing. Number 3, God wants what's best for us even when it's hard. Can we put that on, wear it? God wants what's best for us even when it's hard.
We grew up with inspirational books, movies, even lives lived before us that presented different challenges people faced. But in our own lives, when catastrophe strikes, we need to rest in the knowledge that God is with his children through their pain, grief, and challenges.
It's hard. God's with us. Number 4, understanding how God works is not my job. Understanding how God works is not my job. Now, I should understand how God works because I'm teaching the Word of God. But that's not my job. My job is to trust him. That's my job. You know, when I started out in ministry, I didn't know anything. That's not too far back. I was always like, you know, Lord, you sure about this? You sure about this? They asked me to go candidate at a church in New Brunswick. I had 1 year of Bible school, and I was like, oh, man, what is that? I don't know what that is. All I have is Mr. Dowie's notes. Some of my classmates could read things and alliterate and just have deep, deep theological thoughts, and I didn't have one. Lord, it doesn't make any sense. Now it's 44 years later. You might say, well, you haven't gained a lot of ground, but I'm still wondering. I was like, wow, what does he want me to do? Trust. That's all. Trust. Don't give excuses. Trust. That's where Habakkuk was. Just trust God. When you don't understand, trust God. When it's falling apart, trust God. When you're losing, trust God. When the lights are getting dim, trust God. Number 5, peace and joy don't come from my circumstances. Peace and joy don't come from my circumstances. You can take a drug. Make you happy. You can smoke some pot. I guess they got some really high quality pot now. You can drink some alcohol. There are consequences to all those things. Peace and joy don't come from my circumstances, but they come from God. That's Habakkuk. That's what that book is all about. Those 3 chapters, that's what it's all about. It brings you to the place where you just surrender. God, I trust you. Take the lead. Number 6, my timing is just that, my timing. My timing is just that, it's my timing. What about God's timing? What about God's timing?
The world, people in general, might urge you to just quit. Chill.
Just get away from it. Habakkuk couldn't get away from it. He couldn't chill, couldn't quit. There was a prophet that did that. Remember him? His name was Jonah. That's what he did. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Where's Jonah? He's gone. Who knows where he is? Sailing off into the wild blue yonder, he's just relaxed. No more pressure from God. How foolish. How foolish. Habakkuk wasn't foolish. He just went right into it, and he just took all the burden on himself, and he just talked with God, argued with God, and then he concluded, I think it's okay. I think God has it. I think I'll let him have it. My timing is just that, my timing, but God's timing is perfect. Let's do God's timing. There were questions, Habakkuk had questions, nothing wrong with that. you're having a struggle with God, just talk it through. Just talk it out.
Don't look to me for answers as to why God is allowing this in your life. Talk to God.
Talk to God. Talk to God. Then there's the waiting. Waiting's a hard thing, isn't it?
Waiting. Waiting. How impatient we get.
You know, they call them waiting rooms. They're actually torture chambers. They should call them torture chambers. We don't like to wait. Wait. Sow. Don't be looking. Don't be digging up the ground and looking at the seed. Your job is not to be doing that. Your job is to sow. Do what's right. Then someday, be fruit. How'd that happen? Well, you had to wait for it, didn't you? We had to wait for it. Yeah. And then there's a conclusion. Remember how he started out? Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? That's how he started. That's not how he ended it, is it? In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I'm going to stand here between you and the people. I'm going to take my position and I'm going to wait to see what you have to say. Like the man standing guard. It tells us two things. It tells us, number one, he respected God. And number two, he loved his people. He respected God and he loved his people. Doesn't God want us to do the same thing? Doesn't he want us to respect him? And doesn't he want us to love his people? To live above with the saints we love, that will be the glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's another story. We don't forget those things. Reading through the scriptures, you know, we see time and time again, they're just like me. That Abraham guy was just like me. That Jacob guy was just like me. That Peter fellow, he was just like me. He was just like me. I wonder why that was. Maybe I'm part Jewish or something. I thought it was just the Irish that were foolish. No offense. I can say that about the Irish, about the French, about the Scots. But it's just our old nature, isn't it? Verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So he took the vision and he wrote down the vision. And he wrote down the vision in such a way that when you read it, you'd understand what it had to say. I write stuff all the time. When I'm doing that, Paul and I are doing that together, see, because I married an English teacher. God gave me an English teacher because he knew I was going to be in this situation. So I take what I write and I pass it through the English teacher.
And there are mistakes. Would you believe that? There are mistakes.
Verb tenses and things like that, you know, misspelled words, commas, you know.
Dangling participial phrases.
All that. So when it's all done, we look it over and I say, whoa, that's good. That's good. Because the Lord wants us to put something out there that's easy to read and people won't get tripped up, because I have some people in education out there that read those things and I wouldn't want to trip them up by a comma or a misspelled word. I want them to understand what I wrote. That's what he's saying to Habakkuk. Make it plain. Make it clear. So he wrote it down exactly the way God wanted it to be, every jot and tittle. Chapter 3 is his prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. You like that? The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. How about if we put this in there? The prayer of Nicholas Pelletier, the forester. Someday we'd have a record of the prayers of Nicholas Pelletier, the forester. Well, it's not recorded in the Bible, but it is recorded somewhere. It will come out sometime. So, sorry to pick on you, Nick. Put your name in there. This is how I prayed. This is what I went through. This is how I understood it. And then after that, this is how I prayed. I said, Lord, I know you had your way in the past. You've done all these things. And I know I can trust in you for the future. If I lose everything, I'm going to still praise you. That's what I'm going to do. Trust. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Because you don't have all the information. He has all the information. Peter put it like this, 1 Peter 3:5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves The women who trusted in God adorned themselves. Not with jewelry and stuff. Nothing wrong with jewelry. No? Not with that. The inner person. They adorned themselves. Being submissive. Guys like that. My wife should be submissive because that's what the Bible says. Oh yeah, you got that one. You got that one nailed, boy. What about you? You're supposed to be submissive to Christ. Truth of the matter is, if the man's submissive to Christ, it's nothing for the woman to be submissive to the man because he's submissive to Christ. But if the man's not submissive to Christ, it's hard for the woman because how can you be submissive to a man that's not submissive to Christ? It has to work out down the line. And how could children be submissive to their parents if they're not submissive to a higher authority? It's not possible. It's impossible. So they trusted him. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Just goes on. Delivered us in the past. He's delivering us now. He'll deliver us in the future. Wow. Even if you lost everything, you have a future. That can't be taken away. Can't lose your salvation. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you lose your salvation? Wouldn't it be an awful thing if your salvation was based on the law? You don't stand a chance. But your salvation is based on the finished work of Christ. And that work which he began in you, he'll perform until his coming. Not a great thing. Anyway, read the book, will you? Father, we thank you for our time together around this book. Presented to us here today for a purpose. Lord, we're all here for a purpose. May your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.